The following audio is from the King's Chapel in Clifton, Virginia. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons from this series, you can visit us online at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. You can be seated. If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to one of two places. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're returning to the same passage we were in last week. And last week, what we looked at was not necessarily as much in-depth the content of this first section of Ephesians chapter 3, but rather the context from which the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. As we consider what Tyler just shared with us, as we prayed for the Bryce family and what they're struggling through and suffering through, it causes us to question, what is our only hope in life and in death? And it's this, that we are not our own, but belong to God. That when we're in Christ, we are His, and that He is trustworthy. And we see that just leaking through the page as the Apostle Paul writes of this mission he's been given. As he's writing from a prison cell, he tells those he's writing to that he was made a minister of this gospel. I'm going to read a little bit from verse 7 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. I was given this purpose, in other words, because of the grace of God and Him alone towards me. You see the humility of Paul before Almighty God. And he says, by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, God, through this gospel of Jesus, this salvation that He's given us, it has brought this good news to the church, and the rest of the world is watching. And they're watching the Bryce family, they're watching the church as they respond to this unimaginable sorrow, and they are watching and they are seeing the unsearchable riches of the salvation and this hope that we have in Christ. And he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, and this is a question, this is an appeal from Paul to those who are wondering about his own suffering. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. See, what we began to consider last week and we'll revisit this week is that this Apostle Paul is a man who in his service to Jesus suffered immensely. He went through trials that are unimaginable. Imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, slander, the loss of friends, persecution, demonic opposition, you name it, he suffered. And yet what he reveals in this third chapter of Ephesians, that though this letter is being written from a prison cell, he's convinced that the work for the cause of Christ is worth it. It's worth it. And it's to the glory of people like us who receive this good news, that all his effort in the gospel, all his faithfulness, that it's led to countless beatings and dangers and imprisonments. This is maybe not what we'd expect in the life of a saint. Yet what we see in Paul is a determination that in the strength of God, his suffering will not be in vain. His suffering will not be wasted. His suffering won't be without a purpose. And so like Christ, his suffering Savior, his suffering will be redemptive. What about ours? In the same way, each of us, we are faced with the same challenge. It's not a question of whether or not we will suffer in this life. This life ends in death, doesn't it? So we all have this suffering in life, and many of you have already suffered. You've been wronged or you've walked through terrible things, but it's a question now of how will you live? How will you live? Your suffering has been costly. Too costly to waste. So in other words, will your suffering though define you, or like Paul, will you remember who you are and who God says you are and who he is? Last week, we began to consider this. Some of the possible, before we get into the possible outcomes of redemptive suffering, the ways that God can use even the dark things in our life for his glory and for our good and growth. Before we consider that, we first considered why we suffer. And we looked at all these reasons in the scriptures for our suffering. And so if you could, at the back, put back that acronym back on the screen. If you didn't hear this last week, what we began to look at was the causes of our suffering. And the first cause of our suffering is the sin of Adam, that we live in a fallen world, a world that is broken by the sin of Adam and our own participation in it. This world is not the way God intended it to be because of our rebellion against him. We suffer because of unclean spirits, demonic opposition, the forces of evil that are opposed to the good work of God in our world. We suffer because of folly, the consequences of our own foolish actions and choices, a lack of good sense. We suffer sometimes because of forewarning from God, that he gives us some measure of pain in order to warn us and divert us from greater pain and harm, to lead us potentially toward life or toward repentance from folly. He forewarns us. Fifthly, we suffer because of empathy, that is suffering with others, as we just experienced as we were praying. Some of you felt the weight and the pain of what this family is going through, and you have friends and family of your own who have struggled and suffered, and you, as you've watched that, have suffered alongside them. Communities suffer as we are connected to one another relationally, spiritually, culturally, socially. Sixth, we suffer because of rebuke. God in his love for us, he doesn't allow us to stay the same. If we're in Christ, he is daily forming us more and more in Christ's likeness, and we have participation in that, but he does so through discipline, through challenge, through some measure of pain that helps us to grow in godliness. He will discipline us, he will rebuke us, and he will correct us for our good and for his glory. The seventh, we suffer because of injury from others, abuse and harm from others. And for many of you, that is the greatest suffering that you've experienced in life. Totally undeserved, unjustifiable, physical, emotional, spiritual abuse from others. Eighth, we suffer if we're in Christ because of persecution, the name of Jesus. And so despite the wishful thinking of ourselves and those that would teach us that to follow Jesus means health, wealth, and prosperity, that is not the case. Those who are in Christ will identify with him in his resurrection, and we will also join him in his suffering, simply because there are those who are opposed to Christ in us. And lastly, this is where we left off last week. We suffer because of the hidden will of God. There are things that are beyond our understanding. God is God, and we are not. And there may be things that we understand at some point in this life. We see how he works it for good, but there are other experiences and sufferings that we may never know the reason for, that are forever hidden in the will of God until we meet him face to face in eternity. And so what we see then is that as saints, as men and women of God, we have so many incredible promises from God, so much to take hope in, and yet we suffer for many reasons, from many causes. And as I considered the content of last week's message, the reasons why we suffer, that's kind of all we left you with, is the reasons why we suffer. And some of you aren't ready to consider how you might move through your suffering with Christ, how your own suffering could bring redemptive purposes in this life. It's just too painful right now. You are in the throes of grief, and even more than answers, you simply need comfort. Some of these answers will bring comfort, what God can work out of this, but we need to understand that sometimes the only thing that will minister to us is to know the presence of God with us in the midst of what we're suffering. I want you to see that even Jesus in his resurrection, he didn't minister while still wounded. He ministered from a place of scars. His body had been restored. Some of you right now need God to do his healing work in you before you are able to minister effectively, to see any redemptive purpose from what you have gone through. But for others, you are not sitting in the midst of your suffering, you're sitting in the memory of your suffering. And for you, it may be time for you to consider what God would have you do with this. What God would have you do to not waste your grief, to turn to something more. How could your suffering help others to come to know and love Jesus? I wonder if it's time for some of you to consider that, to ask the Lord, Lord, would you use this? Would you make much of this for the sake of your glory and for the good of others? Would you do something with the suffering so it doesn't go to waste? Will you trust him to work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? This week, we're going to consider what redemptive suffering can produce, those amazing results that can come in spite of our pain and suffering, the beauty we talk about, the beauty from ashes as we move from unbearable hurt to unshakable hope. And so just as David constantly pours out his lament, why God, sometimes with profound confusion and anguish, what he always does is he turns from why to who God is and who God has called him to be. He remembers the power of God, the presence of God, the promises of God, and now the purposes of God, the faithfulness of God, that his goodness will prevail. So that's what we discovered last week, what we looked at last week. But what I want to ask this week is, what can suffering produce in us? What redemptive purposes can suffering produce in us? And the first that I want you to see is, number one, our suffering can produce exaltation of God. And this is counterintuitive. Sometimes when we're going through the worst of pain, somehow, even in the midst of that, our hearts are turned even more upwards. We begin to wonder at and worship the God who suffered for us, that Christ would go through so much for us. And so we begin to then turn toward worship. It can stir exaltation in our own hearts. Job, as he's in the midst of his suffering, we've talked about this, he begins to say, though God slay me, yet I will worship. God is magnified to him, even in his suffering. In 2 Corinthians, and this is probably the more key passage that we've looked at a few times, we've jumped to a few times over the last couple months. Pastor Rick Ryder brought us to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 a few weeks ago as a detour from Ephesians, but I want you to see this again. The way that Paul turns an exaltation of God in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 9. Says it like this. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul, who has suffered much, even in his suffering, his heart is drawn toward exaltation of God. And what I've seen, what stood out to me so strongly over the last few months and even last Sunday, as we have echoed the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We've sung this song of God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. As we sang last week of, all my life you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. I've sung that same song at funerals over the last several months. And what's been so striking to me is that those who have walked through suffering and hardship sing that same song with so much conviction and clarity. Despite what we've walked through, our hearts are drawn toward exaltation of the faithfulness of God in the midst of these trials. Secondly, we see that redemptive suffering produces in us endurance through trials. The author of Hebrews reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so we know this, just as challenging situations in the lives of our children, it builds them up, they're strengthened by it, they're able to endure more in the future. The same is true of us. Vigorous exercise strengthens our bodies, or so I'm told. And God will allow us to walk through suffering at times in order to build us up in righteousness and peace. So not only do difficulties train us, but suffering tries us and it refines our faith. James says it this way. James, the brother of Jesus, who suffers persecutions of his own, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know this. He's saying it almost as if they've experienced this many times. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In the 1980s, in the desert of Arizona, a bunch of scientists got together and created this place called Biosphere 2. Any of you familiar with the biosphere things? Okay, so what they were trying to do was simulate life on Mars or life on the moon and create these environments that were completely self-sustaining, plant life within them that would create oxygen and food and all kinds of things. It's really kind of an interesting concept to see could we replicate this in harsher environments. And they put people in there for 2-year periods to live amongst one another. And everything seemed to grow in there really well. All their fruit trees sprang up quickly. But then what happened was something completely unexpected. All the trees, as they grew bigger, began to fall over. And they fell over. What they discovered was they didn't account for the fact that trees need wind. Trees need pressure. They need trial. They need storms in order to grow strong. See, what storms and wind produce in the life of a tree is deeper and stronger roots. It actually produces something in the trees called stress wood, which makes those trees that have gone through a lot much more strong to endure. And I think this is a picture for us. There's many analogies we could use here, but what we see is that those that were untested were unable to support the weight of life. Natural trees develop this kind of stress wood. And we, in the same way, what James is telling us is that when we suffer through trials, when we go through difficult things, when we go through these things in Christ, we can either be broken by them or we can be strengthened by them to endure, to remain steadfast. And we see that for sure in the life of the Apostle Paul, who has gone through a lot. Thirdly, we see that God can redeem our suffering through bringing encouragement from the church. This is not something that we choose for ourselves. This is something that we receive even in the midst of our darkness as we're sitting in that cloud of grief. And then we start to see the way that the church ministers. We start to see the way brothers and sisters love us in a way that we've never experienced before that grief, before that struggle, and before that sorrow. Some of the times in my life in which I've suffered the most have been times in which I've seen my own need for the church, for brothers and sisters who lift me and my family up in prayer and practical service. And I remember several years ago in the summer of 2020, going through a miscarriage. And for those in the church that knew about that pain that we were suffering as a family and as a couple, we were just loved on in so many practical ways, whether it was through meals or DoorDash gift cards or those that would venture out despite the COVID restrictions to somehow drop off something to love us, to pray for us, to send us a text of comfort and encouragement. And what that stirred in me was a profound gratitude for the church. When we're able to share our burdens, to be actually honest about what we're struggling with, we get this amazing redemptive experience of the encouragement and the uplifting of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to be ministered to in a way that not suffering, doesn't allow. Fourth, when we suffer, God can redeem that suffering by stirring in us empathy toward others who are hurting. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Some of you aren't ready to hear this, but it may just be that your greatest suffering in life will result in your greatest ministry for the sake of the kingdom. That God has a purpose for what you've walked through. And I've seen that so many times, that people minister profoundly and powerfully out of the hurt that they've walked through, out of the difficult things that they've been through. I think of, even in our own church, Bob and Karen Wanger, I think of Nancy Collar, who are week after week gathering people together for something called Grief Share. And they're opening up their lives and they're allowing others to open up their lives to move from the reality of hurt to the possibility of hope. They're helping people to talk through their suffering. Why are they equipped to do that? Well, they have a tremendous credibility because the Collar family and the Wenger family have grieved and lost sons. And so they have this profound empathy toward others who are hurting. Some of us, when those around us are hurting, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to encourage. We don't know how to lift up. But God has given this amazing ministry to these families, even through their suffering, to redeem it through people who can walk up to those who are going through terrible loss and say, "You're not alone. I've been there." Now, no one would ask for that. But it's a beautiful thing to see God stir in the hearts of those who have suffered empathy towards others who are hurting, who can say, "This is how God has brought healing in my life. Come along with me." Fifthly, we see that even in our suffering, it can result in the evangelism of the lost. And Jesus, as he's dying on a cross and he's going through the worst of suffering, he's crying out from the cross forgiveness for those who have done this to him. And there at the cross, a hardened Roman soldier, a centurion overseeing the crucifixion, seeing how Jesus dies with courage, with forgiveness toward his killers, with purpose in his eyes, it says in Luke's gospel that he praises God for what he's just seen. He praises him. And praise seems like a strange response, but when you begin to grasp what Jesus has done for you, and when you see that in other believers, even in their suffering, as they grasp what Jesus has done for them, it is a testimony to the world. A testimony to anyone who is watching as believers suffer. Our suffering draws us into identification with Christ and his suffering. And in so, our hearts are drawn toward worship, and it draws others to consider, who is this God that gives hope in this circumstance that is beyond hope? People are watching. People are watching. And that doesn't mean that in your suffering you need to put on some kind of performance. But as you cling to Christ, as people walk through trials of their own, they will remember the way that you clung to him. And they're watching. Tyler talked about the Bryce family being in the hospital with the family as they're praying daily, and visitor after visitor is coming to pray for those two boys and to pray with that family. And I can tell you, people are watching. This has had profound impact on the fire department in Fairfax County, from what I've told. People are talking about Jesus. People are returning to church. People are asking questions. They're wondering at the hope and the faith of believers who are walking through an incredible nightmare. Sixthly, and this is, I think, the most profound part of what we pray for that family, as well as any who are suffering, that even in our suffering, we experience God's presence. This is one of the redemptive outcomes of our suffering. We experience God's presence in a way that almost never else in life do we experience. There's no sense in pursuing suffering so that you get an experience of the manifest presence of God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying try to make your life hard so that you see his presence, but it is a fact that as I've walked with other believers through awful trials, that those are the very seasons in which they experience the near presence of God with them. That he's right there, like never before. I've been in those hospital rooms where there is no denying that there's a sacred presence in the room as the comforter, the helper in our weakness, the Holy Spirit of God. He does what he's promised to do, to bring comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. My wife, and she didn't actually give me permission to share this, but several years ago, she went through a period of deep depression. And she would never want to go through that again. But as the Lord brought her through that, she often looks back on that period of her life and says, and relays to me how close God felt, even in the midst of that darkness. In some ways, she misses that because his presence was so powerful in her life during that time. She had nothing else to cling on to, but he was there. He was with her. Lastly, our suffering produces in us an expectation for heaven. Aren't you glad that this world is not our hope? That we have a hope beyond the grave. We can be like Paul, who in 2 Timothy, he is facing the end of his life. His execution is imminent. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith henceforth. And he knows this. He knows this about his future. He knows where he's going. He says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He's saying there's something awaiting us beyond this. He says to be absent from the body is good because it's to be present with the Lord. When we consider the end of this world, it's full of so much hope. Read Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This world is not our hope. Our hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that through Christ, we belong to God, that we are secure eternally in him, that there is a life beyond this, and it is far better than the trials and sufferings we experience here. My hope and my prayer for the church is that God would give us a realization, if we're ready for it, that he, by his Holy Spirit, would give us a realization of even the redemptive purposes of our suffering, and that we would cry out to God, even in our anguish, even in our grief, even in the hardship of what we suffer, God, use this. God, use this for my growth, for others' good and for the glory of God. And we can trust him to do that. So this morning, some of you are not suffering, and that's a wonderful gift. You know, we're not eager for this kind of suffering, but maybe you know people who are. People who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe the question that you've begun to ask in the circumstances of people around you is, how do I walk alongside those who are struggling? How do I do this well? How do I be the kind of support that Paul is talking about, able to comfort others with the comfort that we've been shown? Well, just in the last month within our church family, I've witnessed a lot of loss. I've witnessed people losing mothers and sons and brothers and daughters, and it's felt like wave after wave. And in some senses, maybe we should expect this. This is the cycle of life, right? But in the sorrow and loss, we can't help but sense this is not the way it ought to be. This is not the way it ought to be. We know that as Christians, we mourn and we suffer not as those who have no hope, that ultimately we're to look to God, we're to trust him and to find comfort in him. But when those around us are hurting, when those around us are suffering, when we're suffering, sometimes it can be hard to grasp this hope. And so Paul is saying something in this letter to the Corinthians and even in Ephesians. He's saying that pain is something that we can almost never be prepared for. But as we walk through it, God can do something in us to help others. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is our comforter, and God provides comfort through you, his church, in three ways, really. Number one is through his word. God's word is full of encouragement to those who are suffering, as we've been reading today. And so if you're suffering and or a friend is suffering, I know it often feels trite to look for that word of encouragement, that verse of the day to send over, and I hope this helps. But I'm telling you, life and peace are found in God's word because it points us back to our ultimate hope in Jesus. And what else do we have? What else do we have? God's word brings us comfort. We can comfort others through the truth and the reality of God's word, and we can be led by his Holy Spirit in order to know when and what to share from his word. That's the second way that God provides comfort through us, is by his Holy Spirit. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit ministers to us is to be the very real presence of God during a life crisis. The Bible calls the Spirit of God a helper, an advocate, the comforter. Instead of leaving us alone, Jesus sent his Spirit to live inside each of us Christians, to be an encourager, to assist, to comfort from the inside out, live inside us. What does that mean? Is he under our rib cage? Is the Holy Spirit spatially somehow limited within us? No, it means that we have a profound intimacy with God Almighty that is nearly indescribable. By Christ's indwelling Spirit, we are as close to the presence of Christ as he is to the Father. He's with us, he's in us, which means you're not alone in your suffering. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God who is with us in our suffering, and he will never leave us. Lastly, we have community. That's where we come in. Scripture calls community that loves one another to serve one another, pray for one another, weep with those who are weeping, bear one another's burdens. God has called us as Christians, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to do this work, to do his work of ministry. So that means coming alongside those who are suffering as a support, and to mourn with those who are mourning, to grieve with those who are grieving, to walk with those who are suffering. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What Paul is saying is that as we walk through suffering and we experience the comfort of God through his word, through his Spirit, through his church, we then can learn how to comfort those around us and to come alongside them. This word comfort, what it comes from is actually co-fortitude. It means coming alongside in order to strengthen, to sustain, and to heal. Co-fortitude, it is a co-strengthening. It is not something that you can get on your own. You cannot really comfort yourself. You need someone alongside you, and that is the Spirit of the living God at work through his church. And so how do we do this? How do we take anything from this? Well, the first thing we can do is we can sustain. Comfort by sustaining. What that means is simply join our hurting friends and family and acknowledging the reality and the depth of their pain, that it is real. It means being willing to climb down into the darkness of what others are walking through, even when we don't know what to say. To be able to walk alongside others and reassure them that it is normal to hurt. That they don't have to pretend that everything's okay all the time. We as Christians often, we're so overly spiritual and we forget to acknowledge the reality of the hardship of life. And yet Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He comes alongside those who are hurting and suffering and he weeps with them. He is honest about the reality of the darkness that this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha have been walking through. God is pleased with the honest laments of David. He's pleased with this expression of deep pain and suffering. So how do we help people sustain? How do we walk alongside those who are suffering? It simply means giving room and permission in your relationship to grieve with one another. It involves climbing down into that pain just a bit to be with your friends who are in need. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm about to share what I've been going through and I don't want you to be unaware of this. And then he tells them all that he's walking through alone. Paul invites the Corinthian church into his suffering. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And as believers indwelt by the Comforter himself, it's our privilege to be like Christ. And through prayer, through presence, through provision, to climb into that darkness and come along other believers who are in the midst of their despair. But we don't do that simply to connect other people to us, to feel our presence, to hear our impressive prayers. No, we want to help our friends face the suffering of life face to face, knowing that Christ is by their side. He is the ultimate source of encouragement and strength. We don't want to stop at just being with people. We want to help them heal. We want to be part of that healing by helping people move from it's normal to hurt to it's possible to hope in the resurrection. Permission to grieve and hope beyond the grave. We go from climbing into the mess to celebrating the empty tomb, that this world is not our hope, but through Christ, we have an unshakable resurrection hope. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. We cannot bear the burdens of those around us. We can't. But we can stand alongside them. And we can continually direct their eyes and ours up and out toward our resurrection hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray right now as the band comes up. Heavenly Father, we do right now, once again, intercede for the Bryce family. And Lord, we acknowledge that they are not alone in their suffering, but that many others have suffered as well and are suffering too, Lord. I think of each of those in this room or who are watching online who are walking through their own trials and tribulations. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of access to you, that we can bring you our burdens, our sorrows, and our suffering, and we can lay it before you. We can receive the comfort of your Holy Spirit, a peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection hope that we have in you for life beyond the grave. God, I pray that you would do a special work by your Spirit here this morning. That we wouldn't just hear inspiration for how all these problems in our life are going to result in something good, but rather that we would come to know the Savior who can actually do that. That you are making all things new. Lord, minister to the hurting today. And Lord, minister through us as you see fit. For the good of others, for our own growth, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.